Father, what can we say? What can we do? But offer our hearts, oh God, completely to you. Amen. Pray this morning for work in our hearts. Yeah. We're not here to be entertained. We're here because we want to hear from you. Yeah. We want to know what's on your heart for our heart. We want you to speak to where we're at in our walk with you. Yeah. We desperately want to know what's the next step. So we just pray this morning that you would grant us the courage to walk that step. As you point your finger in our heart, in our lives, we pray that we would say yes to you. We love you. We love you a lot, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you who are new, my name is Ian. Welcome. One quick announcement before we get going. We have something coming up called Kids Night, which is outstanding. I know a lot of work is being done. There are invitations over at the entrance and exit, so I think you're going to be able to pick those up on the way. Invite your friends, and especially if your friends have kids. That's the most important thing. So Kids Night is for kids, but of course it's run by adults. We started 2 weeks ago with our new series on the minor prophets. I was saying to somebody a little bit earlier, this is interesting for me because it's the first time that I've ever actually had an opportunity to preach through the minor prophets. I mean, I've read them, I've studied them, I know them quite well, but never actually had this opportunity. And I appreciate what Nigel said in the first week, that a lot of times when we look at our Bible, we're wondering why there's a kind of a less worn out section. And usually that's the section that we just haven't gone to that often. And I think for most of us, it's that way. And here's what I love, just in terms of what Del and Nigel have shared the last few weeks with us. What we're going to see as we're walking through with the minor prophets is God has this amazing ability to speak in context into your life. You ever notice that with God? It's not random stuff that he says to you. It's in the context of your daily life. It's in the context of your words. It's in the context of your deeds, your actions, those kind of things. God loves to speak in context, and he does it right here. We're going to finish off the story of Jonah this morning. We went through chapter 1 and 2 last week. And we're going to finish it off. And the message title this morning is The Rest of the Story. How many of you have ever read chapter 4 of Jonah? How many of you really only know the story about the big fish? That's usually where most of us are at. And we don't know what happened after that. So we're going to focus on that this morning. Before we touch on the verses and get into Jonah, I wanted to just give you a little bit of an introduction in this way. You've got to know your God, my God, wants us to see a bigger picture than we actually see right now. Okay, so for the sake of illustration, here's a picture. Can somebody tell me what that picture is? Any idea? It shouldn't be that hard. There's a boat. There's an island. There's an X marked on the island. So put it together and, okay, I know we have some very bright people here. Possibly that's it's a pirate ship. Right, so you got a pirate ship that's heading towards an island with treasure. Sounds like a good novel. And if you were just kind of zoomed in on that part, that would tell part of the story. Look at this next picture. Same ship, just moved it over a little bit. You don't see the island. And now you see underneath the water, okay, there's a shipwreck. And there's, you probably can't see it, or maybe you can, there's a shark in the water. Those are not waters that you necessarily want to go swimming in. That is giving us a little bit bigger of a picture. We're getting a little clearer. Look at this picture. And how often is that the case with our experience. We're like, we're so focused in on something, we just don't see the bigger picture at all. And here's the beauty of our God. He continues to work in us every day, every incident, everything we're going through to help us to see clearly what he's really doing. Amen? Two things that he often likes to help us to see. Number one, who he is. That's really important. And secondly, and equally as important, is who we are. And that's what we're going to see this morning with Jonah. Jonah needs to see who is his God and who is he. Okay, here we go. We're going to dive into chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, you want to go with your translation, that's fine. Otherwise, we've got these verses for you on the board. We're calling this the God of Second Chances, this little section. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So far, we don't know what that message is. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That is the prophecy in this book. This is what the prophet has been told. You're going to see when we get into Amos and all these other minor prophets, the message makes up the whole book. But like we saw last week, this book is not so much focused on the message, the prophecy. This book is focused on the prophet. God needs to work on the prophet. Okay, so let's have a look. So I love this. How many of you have had the experience, and I am looking for hands, you know, when I'm up here, it's very interactive. How many of you know that God has spoken to you to do something for him? Can I see those hands? Good. Awesome. How many of you have heard God's voice and didn't obey? Should have more hands. Because those you were the ones who didn't raise your hand the first time. That's often the case, isn't it? And we're really disappointed with ourselves. We're like, "Oh, I did it again." Aren't you glad you have a God of second chances? He didn't just say it one time and that's it. Okay, you didn't do it. Forget it, Ian. You're out. Kick. No, he is a God of second chances. Why? Because he is working on you. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Jonah obeyed. Of course, he went through the whole fish experience, so he was totally ready to go. Let me move a little forward with the next verses, because I think there's something else here. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah just said one sentence, at least that's been recorded. All Jonah said is 40 days, and you're going to be in trouble. The people believed God. They called for a fast. For those of you not familiar with what that is, it's no food, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That's a typical Old Testament way of showing repentance and remorse and a change. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And here's the thing. Jonah said one sentence that's recorded, and the whole city repented. That's pretty amazing. In your estimation, let me just ask you, here's a little pop quiz for you. Who is the most effective evangelist in the Bible? I know you don't even want to say it. The most effective evangelist. This man, if you haven't read to chapter 4, you don't know it yet, but there's 120,000 people in this city. The entire city repented and turned to God. Nobody would have said Jonah. We would have said Peter. We would have said, okay, Jesus, for sure. For sure, Jesus had 5,000 one time. It's okay. But here's a man. His obedience to God caused the entire city to turn to him. All right. You know, I really thought about this a lot this week. I'm wondering, what is it that causes 120,000 people to change their way completely because one little Israelite walks in their city? Wow. Most of us would think, this doesn't even make sense. We completely outweigh the guy. We should just shove him out. So something has got to be going on behind the scenes. And so with a little digging, we find out God had already prepared the Ninevites for Jonah's visit. And there were a couple of interesting things that were happening in the environment that made it perfect for him to come at that time. God had already, there had been a solar eclipse prior to Jonah's coming. Well, you know, today we know that a solar eclipse is a kind of a natural phenomenon and things like that. But in those days, that was not the case. They would consider that as an omen. This is not good. Something is going to happen. And so they were already kind of getting prepared. Follow that with an earthquake, which also would have been seen as an omen of something that's not good. And these people are on edge. Jonah walks in. Jonah just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. How do you think he smelt? Very good. That's a good answer. He would have smelt pretty fishy. And how do you think he looked? I have never spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, but I know there are digestive juices in the belly of a fish. And I don't know what the color of his skin looked like, but it probably wasn't that beautiful, rich, olive, Middle Eastern kind of look. It was probably, it looked pretty spotty. I'm sorry? Slimy. You don't know really what it looked like, but this man walks into the city and he says, repent! In 40 days, God is going to destroy this city if you don't. And the entire city repented, including the king. And what I think is interesting here is, again, if we're Jonah, and we're focused on ourselves and we're focused on what we think, we're kind of hedged in or hemmed in by our own perspective on things. We're not going to go to Nineveh, and that's why he went the way that he went in the first place. But God is using this experience of the fish and going now to Nineveh to help to expand Jonah. Oftentimes, when God is urging you in your heart to go and speak to a relative, to go and speak to your neighbor, to invite people to your house, when he's urging you like that, he's doing it for a reason. Because he knows what's going on in the heart of the person you're going to be with. And you and I, we're kind of clueless. We don't get it. But here's what I hope we can take away, at least partly, from this morning. When God is urging you to do something, know that he's working. Amen? Know that he is working. You may be scared. You may not think it's the right thing to do, but know that he's working, just like he was working in the Ninevites prior to Jonah getting there. Don't miss the opportunity. Let me give you an example. There's an account in the book of Acts. Most of us are probably familiar with this. Oh, sorry, let me come to verse 10 before I go to the book of Acts. Go there for me, Ivan. When God saw what they did, that is their repentance, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let me give you an example of this same thought of God's timing and God's perspective. There's a man named Saul. He is a nasty man. He is all about wiping out this new thing called Christians. He has an order from the high priest to go and wipe them all out, drag them back to Jerusalem, throw them in jail, murder them if necessary. Let's wipe this group of people out. He's on his way to Damascus, and as he's on his way there, there's a light that shines on him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the voice tells him, "I'm Jesus." Eventually, he's in Damascus. He's there for about 3 days. And about on the third day, a little man, not little short stature, but just a man who we'd never heard of before, not a big figure, his name is Ananias. What would you do if you were Ananias and Ananias was told, "You need to go speak to Saul"? I'm thinking I'd be more like Jonah. This guy wants to throw me in jail. You want me to walk into the place that he's in? Are you, because he wouldn't have said, "Are you crazy?" But I'm sure in his heart he's thinking, this doesn't make sense. But look what happened. Verse 13 in Acts 9 says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' After God spoke to him again, Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to you, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." Are you willing to trust God, his timing, his perspective? You and I often are zoomed right in, and we just need help to see a bigger perspective. All right, that's chapter 3. Let me come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is interesting. Again, most people don't read this chapter. They finish it off with, "Oh, Jonah was pretty successful." How many of you like a good ending to a story? We all like the way they end, and they all lived. There you go. And if that were the case, this book should have ended at chapter 3. Because they all repented, and Jonah could have just gone home and said, "Yay! How awesome is that?" But chapter 4 doesn't go that way. As I mentioned earlier, God is working on the prophet. Look what we see in the beginning of chapter 4. 120,000 people had just given their lives to God, turned their hearts around. And it says, Jonah was displeased. He wasn't just pleased, he was really displeased, exceedingly displeased. He was angry. And he had a little dialogue with the Lord. How many of you don't like it when someone says, "I told you so"? Okay, this is Jonah right now. Look what he says. "Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me." He's pretty melodramatic, right? He's like, "Oh my goodness. For it is better for me to die than to live." Really, Jonah? You can see that Jonah's conflicted here. I know who God is, but I'm really not happy with Israel's enemy getting saved, turning to God. It would have been so much better. Oh, how my walk back to Israel would have been so much more glorious if I went back there and said, 120,000 of our enemy, dead. And everybody would have said, yay, Jonah, yay, Jonah. But it doesn't work that way. God's not here to pump us up or anything like that. God's working on Jonah's heart. And so here's what we have to see. It's not just about, this story is not just about the obedience of Jonah. That's one part of it. But it's like, what about the deeper work that God wants to do in our hearts? We can be very obedient, and yet our heart is still a little bit away from God, and God's not going to let that go. God's going to say, listen, I want to work in a deeper way in your heart. Okay. Let's look at verse 4, because I love this, because you remember we said that our God is a God of multiple chances, second chances. Here's the third chance. God doesn't just leave him in his anger. He says to him, are you okay being angry? Do you do well being angry? Jonah didn't even answer God. Didn't even answer God. Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Oh, you're wondering, what is going on in this man's heart? He's like, okay, I get it that they repented, but there's still a chance. I think they might repent the other way again. And I want to be here to see it. Something is desperately wrong with the heart of Jonah. I have a picture for you about what I think he might have looked like. He's just not getting his way. He's like pouting, sulking, feeling like, ah, this is not going the way I thought it would go. So of course, you gotta, again, this is where you just gotta love God. Let me come to the 6 through 11, the verses there. God tries a fourth time. This is amazing. You should walk out of here saying, what a God I have. He loves me that much. He's never going to give up on me. Look at this. So the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. God loves his people, doesn't he? So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. Okay, he's happy when there's a plant. Okay, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. Oh my goodness. And said, it's better for me to die than live. Because of a plant? Let's keep going. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well. No, I don't do well. Sorry. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Wow. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor. You didn't make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I, God, pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the state of where Jonah is at. And God is trying his very, very best to help this prophet to grow in his understanding. Do you know what the worst part of this chapter is? It doesn't end. What book ends with a question? It's like, There's no chapter 5. Chapter 5, we don't know what happened. And so what we do know is it's kind of like an unfinished story. It's almost like an unfinished work. But like I told you, I know the English is not good on this next slide, but I really wanted to emphasize something. So excuse my English. It's not that bad, but God has not, and God will not ever. That's the word I wanted to emphasize. God will, it should say God will never. But I want to emphasize these words. God has not given up on you, where you're sitting right now, situation that you're finding yourself in. God has not given up on you. I know you've failed. I know you haven't listened to him. I know you're disappointed in the way that you've kind of treated him sometimes. Maybe you've turned your back on him at times. God will not ever give up on you. Ever give up on you. That's just not who he is. But like I said earlier, God is looking for something more than obedience. Here's Jonah. He has obeyed. He's done his job. But it seems like for some reason, God is interested in Jonah's motives, Jonah's attitude. It's a much deeper work now, isn't it? It's way down inside. If I could put it this way, it's kind of like harmonized hearts. Hearts that are just in sync. No matter what happens, a lot of times God's heart is here and our heart is here. And we see things differently, we feel things differently. But the moment that our heart gets in sync with God, it's amazing how we care for the things that God cares for. God wants a deeper work in you and me. But here's his limitation. This sounds really weird that God has a limitation. He really does. Do you know what it's called? Your free will. God is not going to twist your arm. He's not going to make you do certain things. He's looking for that obedience, but he's looking for that deeper work that has to go on in our hearts. So God will never violate your free will. Well, I want to end in this way. Where is your heart at present? We titled this story, this message, The Rest of the Story. We don't know what the rest of the story is for Jonah. We have no history, no evidence. Did he ever turn? Did he ever get things back in line with God? But how about us? How about the rest of our story? We have our story, we have our time with God, we have our history with God. And I just thought I'd take these last 10 minutes and just talk to us about the rest of our life. You know, maybe you're here as a husband and you're coming to church because your wife wants you to come to church. And you know that you'd better go, because that'll make the house a lot more peaceful. And you've also had the conversation with your wife that this is much better for the kids if we go together. And so you come. But you know that's really not satisfying to you. You are obeying. There's no doubt. But you have to know God wants to do a deeper work in your heart. And the real challenge before you is, will you let him? Will you allow him to do a deeper work in your heart? We move over to another thought. You know, we have been so blessed with, over the last number of years, of just having new people come to be with us. We're very, very thankful for that. And for those of us who have been here a long time, we may like the influx of new blood. It's awesome. It just is great. It means we can, like, people can help to serve in other areas. And maybe we were kind of getting older and we just couldn't carry it the way we carried it before. And so we love that kind of thing. And then here we are together in this room and we're having a time of singing and worship together. And these new people do this. They raise their hands and we just don't do that. We put our hands in our pockets, put our hands by our side, twiddle our thumbs, not quite sure what to do with my hands. It's okay. There's no condemnation for me on any of you if you don't want to raise your hands. But what's going on in your heart as you see those hands raised? Oh yeah, they come from a different background than us, different culture, different Christian teachings. And for them, to raise their hand is perfectly normal. What's going on in your heart as you see that? You might say, oh, but you know, let's say Bob's the new person. He comes in and he loves to raise his hands as he's worshiping God. And I'm like, oh, Bob, good to see you. Then later on, I'm like, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Something's going on in my heart towards him. I'm kind of following what God's saying, aren't I? I'm receiving a brother. My hand is out. But when his hand goes up, I'm like, what is he doing? And I would say this to you, again, just to challenge you. Not me face to face with you, but I'm just presenting this to you as a challenge. Would you let God work on that stuff that's going on in your heart? The judging. Would you let him? Because he wants to. We should be able to receive one another. Maybe somebody, here's another one. Maybe somebody has done something really wrong. And you know about it. And you also know God has forgiven that person. They've got forgiveness. And yet, there's just something in your heart that just won't forgive. Again, I would ask you, are you willing to let God do a deeper work in your heart? Can you forgive them the way that God has forgiven them and also forgiven you? I want to add one last one in because I felt like the Lord gave me this morning. So here we go. Some of you have been coming to this church for some time. Maybe for some of you it's less than others, but some of you have been coming and you've been hearing things over and over again and you've heard about Jesus and you've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news that God has made a way. And you've kind of been, pushing, you understand it, but you're still kind of pushing it away. And when people say to you, hey, have you received Jesus? You're kind of like, you're not quite sure how to respond. You know what? I'm not making fun of you because I was there. I was there. And I know what it's like to, you want to be moving forward in this way, but you just a little feel like something's holding you back. And I would say to you this morning, if that's you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, it's not too late. The rest of your story doesn't have to be like everything that went on before. The rest of your story can be brand new with God. Let him do a deeper work in your heart. Well, let me just say these last few lines and we're done. I know you don't want your life to be left hanging, do you? You don't want your life to go forward with a question mark? Would you allow God to do a deeper work in you? But in order to do that, you have to trust him. You have to let him show you the bigger picture. Let him show you the bigger picture of who you are, who he is. Let him expand you. And he's going to do that. He's going to do that by taking you through all kinds of different things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, you've spoken to our hearts. And as we began, we just like to say, we want to give you the amen. We want to give you the yes. You've touched our hearts this morning. Could be on a personal level with our spouse, our children. Could be a work situation. Father, you want to do a deeper work in us. And we don't want to just be content with obeying you. We want a deeper work in our hearts. We want our hearts aligned and harmonized with your heart. Pray for surrender in our hearts to allow you to do the work you do so well. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're done for this week. I just remind you again, kids' night is coming up. Let me give you the date. The date is, oh my goodness, I must be getting old. December. This was not made for a 51-year-old man. This was made for children and young adults. Okay, December 12th. Or maybe I just need new glasses. That's probably what it is. I don't want to criticize my son's great handiwork. Amen. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Amen.